into your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Father, we ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue studying God's word in 3 John, today. In our lesson last week, we spent a considerable amount of time on verses 1 and 2, in which, actually we did 2 weeks on this, John said, you know, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. This truth cannot be overemphasized. God loves us so much. Of course, it's John writing to his spiritual children, but he is reflecting the heart of God to all God's children. So it's for all of us. He says, and this is God's desire. He said, God says, I desire, he says, I wish, or I desire, you know, above all things that my children, my people, be in health, prosper and be in health, even as their soul prospers, you know. And this is the heart of any father. God is the original father. The Bible says he's the father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so it's a reflection of God's love. I've said this many times and it bears repetition, you know. He said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those, to his children? You know, so it's the same heart. Just like you don't want your children to be sick, God doesn't want you to be sick. That's why he wants you to be in health. Just like you don't want your children to be in poverty, God doesn't want you to be in poverty. This is not religion, it's reality. This is uppermost in God's heart. However, this is the part that sadly is not emphasized. The prosperity and the healing and the health is a gradual thing, is proportional to the prosperity of the soul. And now, because, and Pastor G, you know, this is interesting, you know, it's because the church hasn't properly divided spirit, soul, and body. So when they see that kind of scripture, this is the thinking. It's wrong. Well, it's not wrong, it's just incomplete. You know, it's myopic. It's very short-sighted. They think, oh, well, I'm born again. My soul has prospered. I'm going to heaven. So that's a done deal. Then they now concentrate on the prosperity and the healing, you know, because they did not rightly divide the word soul. Soul doesn't mean spirit. So the fact that you're born again and you're going to heaven, you know, in a sense, your soul has prospered as far as going to heaven is concerned. But your soul hasn't really prospered yet, because your soul still has the nature of sin inside. Is that this truth has not been properly dissected or divided? The Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, you know, in the church. So even a lot of Christians, even born again, spirit filled, so-called word of faith, revelation knowledge Christians, you know, when they see the word soul, they're still thinking of my soul. In terms of, you know, we say, have you saved any souls? So we're thinking of souls as born again. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about at all. He's saying, I want you to be in health, to prosper and be in health as your soul which is your mind, your will, and your emotions prospers. That's what he's actually saying. And that is why there's a gradual thing. You know, we shared this last week. I'll just summarize it again. You know, your let's deal with health first. You know, there are three levels of divine health. Well, you know, divine healing and health. There's divine healing where you're sick and then you get healed. Then there's divine health where you don't get sick because of the life of God that is inside your physical body, that is medicine to all your flesh. Then there's the third, and that's the highest level. There's a level of divine life where the life of God is now made manifest in your mortal flesh, that if a disease comes against your mortal flesh, it is not you who will be infected, it's the disease that will be infected. Life will go to the disease and turn it around. And this is not pie in the sky, it's happened. We have a contemporary report, I say contemporary in the last 100 years, you know, of John G. Lake in South Africa. You know, when there was a bubonic plague and he put his finger in the petri dish where they put the sample of the germs. And when everything that touched his finger died. There's a place in Christianity where when sickness comes to your body, it's not you who get sick, it's the sickness that will get sick. So to speak, if you understand what I'm saying. However, these three levels, and all of them, they're not in absolutes, they're gradual. There's a gradual level of divine healing, you know, where you get sick and then you get healed. You know, what that means is that, you know, the frequency at which you get sick and which you get healed starts dropping. So you don't get sick so often again like you used to. And the more your soul prospers, the less you get sick. And the easier it is for you to get healed. Amen? Then you move to the next level of divine health. You know, again, where you don't get sick at all. In other words, the frequency or the times in which you get sick is almost zero. You know, again, it's gradual. And then divine life. But it's all a gradual thing as your soul prospers. What does that mean? As your will becomes more humble, as your mind becomes more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and as your emotions be more controlled and tempered by the fruit of the Spirit. So you can understand where you are better, why you are where you are. Look at wherever you are. The same thing in prosperity. Prosperity is gradual. You know, four levels. I'm going to be preaching another message on prosperity soon, maybe after Easter, you know, because this prosperity thing, we need to get it. We're not going anywhere without it. Hello? Hello, it's one of the cardinal things of the gospel. You know, Jesus died to remove sin. He died to remove sickness, and he also died to remove poverty. In fact, the Bible is as bold as to say that, you know, he became poor that we might be rich. So the will of God is for you to be rich. He didn't say get by. He said rich. Amen. Don't spiritualize it. Amen. Rich is rich. Praise the Lord. I remember that book we used to read, comic, when we were kids. Richie Rich. All right? Although that's fiction. But really, God wants you to be as rich as Richie Rich. If you can translate that into reality. All right? Now, but you know, that it's gradual. There's income where you know, God allows you to have a good job or something you're doing where you can make money and your basic needs are met. That's really what Philippians 4:19 is talking about. Where it says, my God shall supply all of your need. It didn't say desires. Need. What are needs? Food, raiment, basic. You know, then housing, education, health care, and on those kind of things, you know. And that's fine. And that's, you know, that's the level most Christians live. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just that we need to grow. We need to step up. Then there's a level of where God gives to you. Even at this gift level too, it's also gradual. You know, people give to you. People can give you 1,000 naira. They can give you 100,000. You know. You know, you can also get it. You don't have to be a pastor. That with offering and all that. God can speak to someone and give you 10 million. Now, that hasn't happened yet. The reason why that level of giving hasn't yet happened is because your soul can't handle it yet. You get that kind of money, you know, some people just go off, you know. Prof said, chill out. Talk about chill out. He says, I would rather that you be hot or cold. The love will just go cool. Real chill out. Are you listening to me? Okay, so you want to prosper as your soul prospers. So God will cause people to give to you, you know. And the more people give to you, and the more resources you have, in addition to what you're getting with your income, you can now put money aside to invest. That's another level. Investments bring in a lot of returns. And so you start moving from just having your needs met, you know, or even people giving you gifts, but because God will give you wisdom as to how to invest, you know, you will then, you know, your level of the kind of money that you have access to, material things, increases dramatically. Amen. But even the wisdom to invest and the resources with which you invest will only come to the degree your soul is prospering. So it's gradual. Every Christian does some level of get some level of gifting. Every Christian gets some level of investment, you know. But if you want it to really dramatically increase, your soul has to really prosper. That's why I said, even as your soul prospers. You know, I shared this last week, and I also shared, I think, in prayer school. You know, how come that we don't find any Christians, born-again, spirit-filled Christians, in the first 10, first 50 in Forbes list? No, not even our so-called richest pastors. They're rich, but rich, you know, rich is all relative. Amen? You have 2-3 billion. You know, I don't even think they have that. I'm not talking about in dollars, though. I'm not talking about in naira. You know, in dollars or in pounds sterling. You know, by that, but it has a net worth of 5-6 billion US dollars. You know, even that will not enter the first 20 of Forbes list. And the richest pastors on the earth, I'm talking about the born again, spirit filled, prosperity preaching pastors like myself, though I'm not at that level yet, you know, we're none of us. That's a terrible indictment. It's a terrible contradiction of Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, I mean, don't let's be spiritual. Let's just read the thing and be honest. It says, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, you know, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And, you know, he didn't make it general. He now goes into specific. He said, you will be head and not tail. He goes further. He says, you will lend to nations, you will not borrow. And you know the interesting thing, folks? That thing has never happened. Israel, the Israel, I'm talking about natural Israel, was the one that came closest to it under the reigns of Solomon and David. But even then, they didn't really get there. Because by the end of Solomon's reign, they were in debt. Because of the 99 wives. 999, correction. He spent so much money on foolishness. And that's why by the time David died and the guys came to him and said, your father, you know, your father. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, you know, I said, your dad, you know, has completely drained us. This will be translation, you know. I said, you know, guy, you need to take it easy. And he went the other way around and the kingdom split. You know, and the Bible says, watch this. The scripture cannot be broken. Second scripture. It says, not one tot or jittle of this law. He said, none of it will pass. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but not. So it means that there must be a generation that is going to fulfill Deuteronomy 28. And I think I'm looking at some of them. Those who are part of that, just give me that wave offering. Then use the second hand to give a clap offering. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's going to come as the soul prospers. The reason why we haven't seen it is because the soul has not prospered to that level. That's why we haven't seen it. We've seen some degree of income. We've seen some degree of gifting. We've seen some degree of investment. You know, and the fourth, there's a fourth thing I'm going to be teaching about later on when I preach my message on prosperity. Innovation. I just give you a preview. Amen. Amen. It's called coming attractions. You know, there are four rivers that went out of Eden. I preached it many years ago, rivers of prosperity. Those are the four of them. Income, gifts, investment, and innovation. Innovation is what takes you to the top. But you know, there's the innovation and there's innovation. You can have some degree of innovation. You make a little bit of money. And then you can have the kind of innovation. You can have the kind of innovation that God gave Bill Gates. You know, he wasn't the most brilliant guy in the world. No, he wasn't. He was brilliant, but he wasn't the most brilliant guy in the world. He wasn't the smartest guy in the world. It was God. Just put it in his mind. Watch this. At the right time in history. When I was a kid, computers were these big, massive things. You know, when I was in UI, you use a whole house to house a computer. You know, but God gave this young man and Steve Jobs and some others in America. A lot of these engineers came out of the Apollo. After the Apollo something finished, you know, and they're gone to the moon, they retired a lot of those engineers. So they started little something in their garage, in the workshop in their garages, you know, just playing around with electronics. And incidentally, even though I was in Nigeria, we used to get those books in those days, you know, Popular Electronics. It was very, you know, you could build little things, you know, with all these LED, you know, and show, do a counter that will count from 1 to 100, and we thought we were doing something. But there were some guys who God had put something inside their mind. And they decided, they made what's called a microcomputer. So that big computer we used to use, they now miniaturize it. And then they could put the computer on your desk. We had never seen anything like it before. This is mid-1970s, early 1980s. You know, that it was a great innovation. And then God gave this young man this understanding of writing a software that people could use for simple things like writing letters. You know, word processors that were going to be very useful for offices. He wrote a book some years ago. It's called A Killer Application. That kind of, you know, it went viral worldwide. The kind of money they made had never been made before. It was an innovation at the right time in history. That's the kind of thing we need. That's the kind of innovation we need. It will take you to another level. You want to ask a question, why didn't God give it to the Christians? The soul had not prospered enough. So we're blessed. We eat. Our needs are met. Our children go to good schools. You know, we have nice cars. A few of us have a few private jets. But that's not it. There are guys who can buy your whole fleet. So God wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers. He wants us to be in health even as our soul prospers, in this gradual way. Divine healing, divine health, divine life. And prosperity, income, gifts, investments, and innovation. These are the things, you know. But it's the degree to which you will enjoy those things, the degree to which your soul has prospered. The end time is still going to see a bunch of Christians who are going to fulfill the fullness of this. I am fully persuaded. Amen. You know why I know that? Because I know God. And I know that God's word will come to pass. The Bible says, not one jot or tittle. Jesus said that. He said, we fail. He said, until all be fulfilled. He said, do you think I came to destroy the law? He said, no. He said, I have not come to destroy it. I have come to fulfill. He said, not one drop of this law will go without it being fulfilled. And that's a very major part. And you know, the other reason for this is that it is what we're going to use to preach the gospel. The kind of ministry we're going to see in the end time, in this end time, is going to be first class ministry. You're not going to be one begging on television for money. Money will not be an issue. My wife actually said this some years ago. The time is going to come, let's say it this way, let's say the way Jesus said it, the hour is coming and now is, where all we have to do is just identify what we want to do. The money to do it will be there. We'd never think, how much is going to cost? It's not going to be an issue anymore. If you can say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. And so God wants us to do this. Now, let's move on this morning to verse 3 and 4. And see how the Lord helps us. It says, for I rejoice greatly. This is a letter to a guy called Gaius. We'll talk more about Gaius this morning. You know, and he said, for I rejoice greatly when brethren, Lord have mercy, I'm reading out of the New King James. Let me get back to the King James. Brethren, always start at the King James. It's the Bible you can trust. All these bad translations now, you know, and then if the Holy Spirit leads you, you check something and then you come back to King James. Praise the Lord. Okay. And in 3 John, yeah, in verse 3 and 4, it says, for I rejoice greatly. I didn't hear you. You're not reading like people who are rejoicing greatly. When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee Gaius, even as thou walkest in the truth. I who, John, have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, there's some very important points to note here. You know, originally, and this is one great truth about spiritual fathers, Gaius didn't get born again under John's ministry. He got born again under Paul's ministry. In fact, it was one of the people that Paul baptized. You'll see his name in 1 Corinthians somewhere. He said, I didn't baptize anybody except Gaius. And, you know, so Gaius, you know, yet John called him his child. Read it. I have no greater joy. He said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren testified of the truth that is in thee, Gaius. He said, even as you walk in truth. Gaius was walking in truth. Then he says, I have no greater joy, next verse, than to hear that my children. So, Gaius, you're my child. So, it is not only people who got you born again that become your spiritual fathers. Because of the way spiritual things are a little bit different from natural birth, it's similar but not the same, not exactly the same. The analogies are similar but not exactly the same. You know, you can have more than one spiritual father. Because some people will plant more in your life than others. A spiritual father is one through whom the word of God that has come through them has done an eternal work in your life. When you've acted upon and has told you to grow. So that you, some of what is inside them is inside you. Hello. And this is a very good example. You know, Gaius, he was born under Paul. Paul discipled him. Paul is dead now. John is still alive. And John now becomes his father. He's another father to him. And there are things John had also. That's why I wrote him this letter. There's some things John has shared with him and taught him that has caused him to even grow more. So John is Paul's son. He's also John's son. Like, for example, let me give an example from my life. I've shared this before, you know, over the years. But because it's contextual, it's relevant here, you know. You know, when I got born again, you know, some men were very, very strategic in my life, in my spiritual growth. You know, there are some people, I heard them, I can't remember what they preached. It's truth. I had a lot of messages. There's some, I can't remember what they preached. And there are some people, what they preach, I can still remember it till tomorrow. Because of the effect, eternal effect, those are fathers. Those are fathers. You know, Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, you know, later on, Kenneth Copeland, you know, and then later on, Pa Elton. If I was about the same time, Pa Elton, because I was hearing his teachings in England on tape. I didn't know him then until I came to Nigeria, you know. Then people like Bill Britton and George Warnock. Those ones, I never met them. I only read their books, but I can still remember. And the effect that it had on me, you know. And, you know, more recently, Kelly Verner, Ralph Martin, you know, there are things that they preached, they taught, that is... So today, I am a mixture. of the deposit of all these fathers. And so are you. You can look back at your spiritual life and you can locate what this particular person God uses. It's not them, it's God. You're using them to put inside your life that makes you who you are today. That is how you locate spiritual fathers. Maybe one or two others. There was also Yonge Cho. Yonge Cho was around the same time I started listening to Kenneth Hagin when I was in England, and he came for this Assemblies of God conference. I didn't go because I had exams, but the people in my church went, and my pastor was the person who was organizing the meeting. So they brought me all the tapes and everything, and he was teaching almost exactly the same thing Ken Hagin was teaching about faith, the fourth dimension and all of that. All those things, they're there. Another person was tangentially, but God used him also, was Rick Godwin. I remember, I can never forget some messages I heard from Rick Godwin, the priestly garments. There are just some messages when you hear them, they just hits you. And he talked about the old Testament priests and all the different garments and their spiritual connotations in the New Testament. They are eternal messages and they do something inside you. And everything I built on today is built on what God put in me through these men. So they are my fathers. It's just like in the physical. When a man impregnates a woman, the sperm, fertilizes the egg. Once the child is born, you will see characteristics of the original father inside the child. Isn't that right? Now in our language, that means it's like he vomited him. You will see the nose, you will see the eyes, every child, you will see a little bit of the father, you see some of the mother. Are you listening to me? When a child doesn't look like any of them, people begin to... God is in control. Don't let me go there this morning. Amen. There will be, because it's genetic. There is a transfer. Spiritually, it's the same thing. And so you will hear me preach and teach, and you hear a little bit of Ken Hagin out of me. And you hear a little bit of Ken Copeland out of me. And you hear a little bit of E.W. Kenyon from me. Then you will hear Ralph Martin. You will hear Kelly Verner. You will hear George Warnock, or something. Because those things are inside me. So when I'm teaching and preaching under the unction and anointing, some of that will just come out. He's preaching like that man. That's the real thing. So Gaius was a child, a spiritual child of John, just as he was of Paul. Okay? That's a very important truth that you need to hold on there. That, verse 5 and 6. See how the Holy Spirit helps us. It says, Beloved, I didn't hear you. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, who is beloved? Again, Gaius. He's commending Gaius. This was a good man. There are not many people God puts their name inside the Bible. I don't know if you have noticed. Hello? Hello? When the Bible is limited. There's an amount of information God could put inside. So God was very careful about whose names he put inside the Bible. Some for good, some for bad. But when God puts the name of a particular person inside the Bible and it is repeated, you see Gaius, you see him in Romans, you see him in 1 Corinthians, you see him in Acts, you see him here. There are people like Timothy, Silvanus, they're people like that because they were significant in what God was doing. Look at let me give a very wonderful example. Everybody knows him already. David. The whole of Psalms, well, not the whole, but about 90% of the Psalms is David. Watch this. First Samuel, David. Second Samuel, David. First Chronicles, David. I don't think there's any other person except Jesus Christ who is in the entire Bible in terms of types and shadows. But when you come to direct writing about his life, I think David takes the cake. Now, the Lord Jesus had, of course, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that's only four books. David had 1 Samuel. He had 2 Samuel. He had
First Chronicles. He had the Psalms and Proverbs by extension. Kings, thank you. David, one man. The same thing with Paul. One man. You find two-thirds of the New Testament is Paul. Why? Because of what he allowed God to do through him. This Gaius is another very important person. If you want to name your child, you can name Gaius. It's good. It's all right. Hello. I'd rather name my child Gaius than some of these silly names. I won't mention them. Hello. Beloved. God calls him beloved. Beloved. Thou doest faithfully to the brethren and to strangers. Next verse. Whom which have borne witness of thy charity. This man had a great testimony. They bore witness of his charity before the church. Whom? I didn't hear you. If thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. I don't want to miss what I'm about to say here. You know, I'm going to come back. But let me just quickly say it. You know, he says, you're going to bring these people on their journey after a godly sort. It means that you can bring them after an ungodly sort. Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about sponsoring the brethren. Good hospitality. Giving them offerings so they could do the work properly. That's what the Bible calls a godly sort. I didn't hear any clap. You know, when it comes to giving, you know, you not just, you know, you are nice. This man was looking after the brethren, giving them money. Allowed, yes, itinerant preachers and missionaries, giving them, he will host them in his house. He will feed them. He will give them money when they are going. And that's what he was talking about. They bore witness of thy charity. Love is not just talk. Before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Next verse. Because that for his name's sake, they the brethren, went forth taking what? Nothing of the Gentiles. In those days, and it's still so today, it's just a little bit different, you know, in terms of timing and all of that, and operation. But the principle is the same. They were brethren. This is after the Acts of the Apostles, you know, and the Spirit without the borrowed anointing, and people had, so people had fanned out to different parts of the empire to go and preach, and they were preaching to Gentiles after all the controversy of Acts chapter 15, and they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and there was this, you know, truce, if you can call it that. Okay, yeah, you can go and preach to the Gentiles. So many, because the original, you need to understand something, folks. The original Christians were all Jewish. The first 120 were Jewish. The 120 in the upper room, they were all Jewish. The first 3,000 on the open court, Jewish. The first 5,000, Jewish. The first Gentile was Cornelius. And when you read the Bible, you think it's after 3 weeks. No. Cornelius didn't get born again about 15, 20 years after the day of Pentecost. So you find it was basically initially a Jewish gospel, even though it was universal for all men. So spearheaded by Paul, Paul made an entrance, and Peter. Peter went to Cornelius. You know, and then Paul too was sent to the Gentiles. So they now went to the Greeks, people like this Gaius, for example. I think he's from Derby or one of these. He's from Macedonia. This Gaius is from Macedonia. He's a Macedonian. You know, he was from, you know, so they were these guys. They would go and they would teach and they would preach. So many of the Jewish missionaries would leave, say, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. So they left Jerusalem, they left many of the Jewish centers like Capernaum, where Jesus had been and all of that, and they fanned out throughout the empire and went to preach and teach the Gentiles. Now, watch this for integrity, and may God help our generation. They didn't go taking money. That's what he said. He said, go. Exactly. Accepting nothing. Because there was this bad reputation. And some of the bad guys will go. We're going to see one of them in a minute. You know, would go out and go because of money. So many of those, particularly those who are closely associated with men of integrity like Paul and John, they operated their ministry following the example of Paul. They would not take money from the Gentiles. But you need money to preach the gospel. So people like Gaius made up the difference. That's what he's talking about. So he said, what you're doing, they've borne witness of your love to the church. I'm hearing all the reports of how you are supporting the brethren as they go out, you know, go to the Gentiles. And when they come back, you know, you look after them, you feed them, you support them and everything. He said, this is wonderful. And you know what? God put it inside the Bible for eternity. It's not everybody whose name is in the Bible like that. I've said this before. It bears repetition. Just as an example, you know, you'll be amazed. I remember the person who would have been Ruth's husband. He would have been. Remember that Boaz said that there is another person that is closer kin than me. God doesn't put his name inside the Bible. That would have been an excellent place. We could have just said, this, you know, the person, watch this. The person that carried Jesus' cross was from Libya. He was a black man, not black, but, you know, dark. You know, that's why the Roman soldiers picked him. Discrimination has been for a long time. All right, well, come on here. Carry the cross. You know, God writes his name down and tells the name of his father. But this other person that was close to Boaz and Ruth, God doesn't even put his name down. He said, hold on. It's deliberate. What would that have caused the Holy Spirit to pen his name down? It's deliberate. It's deliberate. So when you see people whose names are inside the Bible with commendation. Now, there's some people whose names are also in the Bible, like Jezebel. Hello? And Jeroboam, who are known for notoriety and wickedness. But there are some whose names are in the Bible for good. And other people whose names are not in the Bible, I've always wondered about that. When we get to heaven, I'll know. I don't know. I don't have full revelation about this. You know, but it's Jesus' brothers and sisters. Their names are not inside the Bible. To me, I think, wow. Mary, we have her name. Joseph, we have his name. James and Jude. But the others, silence. There must be a reason. It would not cost God anything. And these are the brethren and the sister. You go and look at the epistles. When Paul is ending an epistle, you see so many names. Commending them. But all the people who didn't do so, you don't find their name inside the Bible. You know? I'll close with this. Not close my message, but close this aspect with it. You know, we don't know the name of Paul's father. As great as Paul was, there is no record of his parents. His natural parents. No record of his siblings. The only one the closest we have is that we know he had a sister. And the sister had a son. And that son was the one that went to the Roman centurion to go and tell them when they were planning to kill Saul. But God does not record the name of that sister. Don't your neighbor and say, Zoe is thicker than blood. Oh. We see Timothy. We even see a lot of people that Paul, when he's writing his letter, he says, my mother. He had adopted new brethren. Obviously, maybe his parents never agreed with what he did. You know, they were strong Jews. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I can imagine the kind of person Paul's father was. Maybe they disowned him. And God closed their chapter. May God not close the chapter of your people. But it all depends on how they respond.
And I've always known, I said, no record. No record of Paul. Nothing. Even Timothy, we don't know his name of his father. We don't know the name of his mother, his grandmother. But name of his father, we just know that he was, no, a Greek. His mother was Jewish. We don't know his father. I'm sure he probably didn't support.
And this is a lesson to fathers and mothers. When your children become Christians and they are serving God, support them so your name can enter the book. Give the Lord a clap offering. Support them. Don't fight with them. It can become very important later on. At the time these things were happening, these guys had no clue the Bible was being written.
So Gaius is a great man. Hallelujah. Amen. Verses 8, 9, and 10. I think that's where we're going to stop today. Or maybe 12. Let's see. It says, wherefore... No. I haven't got there yet. Verse 8. It says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be what? Fellow helpers to the truth. When you receive missionaries, when you receive men and women who are preaching God's word and you support them financially, you're hospitable to them, you say you are being a fellow helper to the truth. And this contrary is also true. When you don't help them, you're fighting against the truth. That's why our priority should be to help and support those who are genuinely, and I use that word deliberately, genuinely, because some people aren't doing it genuinely, you know, who are genuinely doing God's work. You should support them. Support them financially, you know, where you can, help them. You know, if they need a place to stay and you can get a hotel for them, do so. If you can put them in your house, do so. All these, they all matter. And God is watching. At the time, this guy did not know God was watching. Or rather, they didn't know it was going to be recorded, you know, the way it's been recorded. And that's why Gaius has such great commendation. I'm not going to take one scripture about Gaius. There are plenty. I've mentioned them. But look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, Gaius. Great guy. Everybody give Gaius a clap offering. Amen. Hallelujah. He's dead but still alive. He's in heaven. Praise the Lord. And he can hear what we're preaching. Praise. I'm sure he's very happy. He's getting all the attention in heaven. People say, they're talking about you today. They say, I need to watch that place. Praise the Lord. All right. And in verse 23, he said, Gaius, mine host. Now, who is writing here? Paul. What do you mean host? Host is host. It means it was Gaius that was looking, taking care of everybody, including Paul. Gaius, my host, and what? Of the whole church. Give this man another clap offering. Saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain, you know, was a treasurer and all of that. But, you know, do you know how much it costs to host people like Paul? And Jesus, in Jesus' time, you know, and Paul said, Paul and they had people around them. If Paul came to your house, you're going to spend money. By now, Silvanus and Timothy, and then many of the other brethren, you know, many times they would come, there'd be maybe 10 of them, 15, 20. He not only hosted Paul, he hosted the whole church. In other words, the church was using his house. Because in those days, they hadn't built cathedrals, and there was no something as church. Like we have church buildings. They didn't have them in those days. All they had was just the brethren. So they met wherever it was convenient. And people like Gaius, who were rich and wealthy men and who had resources, some of them, they had big mansions in the Roman Empire. So sometimes they would use like a whole courtyard and the church could meet there. Great lesson for us. Hello? It's a privilege for God to use your things. Don't think you're doing God a favor. You're doing yourself a favor. Because if you don't allow him, he will move somewhere else. And he will get somebody in our place to use. In the ministry of Paul, Paul was going to the synagogue because that's what God told him to do. Because that's where the Jews were. So that they could get born again and they could get to know the message. They began to blaspheme. They began to misbehave. He said, and God told him to go to one school of the Tyrannus. He used a school. A Gentile school. So let God use you. I didn't hear you. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right. A few more verses and we're done. He says, receive such as fellow helpers. He said, I wrote unto you, unto the church. I didn't hear you. Well, the church is the brethren. It's not a building. But Diotrephes is another terrible guy. Imagine, look at the contrast. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Look at the contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. Wherefore, I didn't hear you. If I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Prating against, prating just means using bad words, speaking, you know, using negative words to speak about the apostles. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. These brethren that Gaius was hosting, this Diotrephes didn't receive them, these missionaries, and forbidden them that would, and casted them out of the church. We still have a lot of Diotrephes today. Nothing has changed. Two outstanding two infamous characteristics of Diotrephes: pride and rebellion. He loved to have preeminence, like position among the brethren, and then he will not receive the apostolic authority. He won't receive John. He won't receive Paul. Or anybody that is teaching the real word of God, he will not receive them. So that he can continue to dominate the brethren and exploit them for his own good. You don't want to be like Diotrephes, folks. And sadly, there are a lot of Diotrephes spirits flying around the whole place. Up till today in the church. Diotrephes, yeah, the preeminence among the brethren. But one apostolic and prophetic anointing come to church, they block it. They won't receive the brethren, they won't receive us, they will not support the brethren, and if anybody wants to do it, they will cast the person out of the church. You still have it today. No, those people don't go near that, but if you say, I will send out of our church. Nothing has changed, folks. It's the same devil, same spirit. Even in Jesus' time, it was the same thing. Jesus healed this boy who is blind from his birth. He said, go and wash the pool of Siloam. The boy sees. Is he not the guy who is? He said, some of them know it's like him. Some of them, the man said, it's me. It's me. He said, who opened your eyes? He said, a man called Jesus. He said, he put clay on my eyes. He said, I should go to the pool of Siloam. And I came seeing. Give God the glory. This man, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day, he is not of God. Don't listen to him. The man said, wearing is a marvelous thing. From the beginning of the world, have we ever heard of anybody who opened the eyes of a person who was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They cast him out of the church. That same is still around today. And then they called his parents. They said, is this your son? They said, yes. Was he born blind? They said, yes. And now he can see. They said, yes. He said, how does he see? He said, he's of age. Ask him. I don't want the other face to catch me out of the church. Nothing has changed. That same spirit still exists today. Once they see you associating with apostolic and prophetic anointing, that is going to cause you to grow out of their dominion.
They will block you and cast anybody who has that kind of association out of their church. That's why the church dies spiritually. So you want to make sure you don't allow a Diotrephes spirit in you as a person or in the church. And Paul closes with this. He says, beloved, verse 11, we'll take it from here. You know, and then he talks about another good guy there. He says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Now, don't copy Diotrephes' example, but that which is good. Keep it contextual in its context. He says, he that doeth good, like Gaius, is of God. He that doeth evil, like Diotrephes, has not seen God. He doesn't have a revelation. He doesn't really know who God is. And he's a leader in the church. Or he's a pastor. Or he's a bishop. This is Diotrephes. He wasn't just an ordinary person. That's why he had the authority not to receive. That's why he could say, no, we're not going to, this guy's not going to come. We're not going to let him come and preach in our church. And anybody who lives there, we're going to cast him out. You know, I got to close. You know, the interesting thing about Diotrephes' spirit in this third day is that God has circumvented them because of the internet. The church without walls. So, you know, before they don't go to that church, but now you can't stop them. If you don't go to church, you listen to the thing on the YouTube. So those who have a heart and want to get the thing, they will get it. You know, no matter what church they're going to, no matter what their pastors say, they cannot stop the word of God now from getting to where God wants you to get to. Unlike before, where you have to go to a physical location to go and hear the man of God. Today, you can hear the man of God anywhere. Hallelujah, if you have the right heart. Amen. So the Diotrephes spirit is being nullified. His effect is being nullified in the church. And God's judgment is coming anyway. Oh, verse 12. Demetrius, I didn't hear you, hath a good report of all men and of the truth. So that is us, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, bear witness of this great man called Demetrius. Is another example of somebody whose name is in the Bible for good, you know. And yeah, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Let me stop there. So what we learn today is this vital importance of not yielding to these wrong spirits, you know, in the church. And they still exist today. Men who love preeminence. Well, you see, the pride of life, the pride of position, that's what some people just love. Have to love preeminence among the brethren, and then they hate spiritual authority. That's why you won't receive John, you won't receive Paul. Oh, if you don't receive John, for heaven's sake, who do you want to receive? The man who walked with Jesus those first 3 years, was there on the day of Pentecost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the man who penned these wonderful things about the love of God. If you don't receive John, who are you? Will you receive? Anybody who rejects John rejects Jesus. Because he was such a faithful apostle and disciple. Anybody who rejects Paul rejects Jesus. And you can always tell your associations. You know, a person, you can tell the person that has good heart, that is, you know, plugged in to the right, to the what I call the spiritual, correct spiritual pedigree. I got to close with that thought. You know, there is a spiritual pedigree in the body of Christ. I didn't understand it some years ago, but in recent times it has become much clearer to me. It starts from Jesus. I'll give it to you. It starts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the pattern son. Then of course we had the 12 apostles, and then we had Paul. Now, watch this. Paul, look at what he said. He said, the gospel I preach, he said, is not after man. He said, neither was I taught it. He said, it came to me by revelation. So how did Paul get it? By revelation. So if you start from the Lord Jesus, incidentally, how did Jesus get it? By revelation. Jesus was born of a virgin, quite all right.
you know, and he grew up in Nazareth. He was just a kid. He didn't really know anything, you know, initially, you know, because he grew in wisdom and in stature. The Bible says so, you know, but over the years he grew, and by revelation he got to know who he was. That same understanding was what was given to Paul. He said the revelation of Jesus Christ. And down through the ages, the people who plug into that spiritual pedigree, you know, have the same characteristic. So you got Jesus, you got Paul. If we come down to our modern day, for example, take someone like Kenneth Hagin. I'll just use him as an example. How did Hagin was just preaching like everybody else. Then he started praying those Pauline prayers. Then he began to get revelation. The same thing with E.W. Kenyon. Revelation. The spirit of, you will find it is a constant. It is a pedigree. You can trace it. You see, once there is no revelation, don't follow them. They are not plugged into the correct tree. It's a pedigree. It's like a family tree. It starts from Jesus, you know, the apostles, you know, Paul, you know, and then all people down through the ages. Look at, for example, I'm saying this to the glory of God. Look at John Wesley's hymn. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. And then, you know, come almighty to deliver, you know, suddenly return and, you know, to your temples and never leave. And then finish now thy, what's that? Revelation. Here I am, to the glory of God, preaching 200-300 years later, but I'm saying exactly the same thing John Wesley said. I'm saying the same thing Paul said. The same thing Jesus said. If they are not saying the same thing, don't plug into them. They've missed their pedigree. I got a word. They are no longer sons, they're bastards. Let's pray. Selah. That came by the Spirit. I didn't plan to say it. And that's it. He said, if you be without chastening, and it takes humility to get revelation. It's the same tree. Once you hear them and they're not saying the revelation, he says, go away from the foolish man when you perceive not in him. Seize my son. To hear words that cause you to err from the words of knowledge. They've shifted. They may be children of God, but they've shifted. They've gone astray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talk to God this morning. You want to keep your pure spiritual pedigree. You don't want to get yourself contaminated. It's very easy to get contaminated. Very easy. Go and eat the wrong thing, it will contaminate you. Stay on the correct line of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The revelation that Jesus had, the revelation that Paul had, the revelation that the fathers had. Revelation we are still preaching today. Hallelujah. Talk to God.
Just to be close to you. Is where I want to live. I now hide myself inside your heart and find my destiny.
Every step.
Every step I'll take is one less step I'll need. I'll live in your presence. Close to you.
I live
in your presence.
Close to you.
Close to you.
Just to be close. It's a prayer.
Be close.
Hallelujah.
Just to be close to you.
That's where I'm going to live.
That's where I want to live.
I now
hide myself inside. Find my destiny.
Every step.
Every step I take
is one less step.
is wondrous about me. I'll live in your presence.
Wanna be close.
Close to you.
Just to be close to you.
Just
one more time. Glory to God.
I'll live in your presence. I'll be close to you.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God.
Every step I'll take is one less step on me. I'll live in your presence. Close to you. In your presence, close to you.
Say, Father, we confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of your love, your mercy, your kindness, wanting me to prosper and be in health, even as my soul, my will, my mind, and my emotions prospers. And also reminding me that you want me to follow the truth, to be a helper of the truth, to support those who are truly preaching and teaching your word, to be charitable, to be hospitable, and to shun evil for those who are against you and against your purposes. Oh God, give me a discerning heart, so I will only follow those who are following the line of revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes from you through the Lord Jesus, through Paul, through spiritual fathers, even unto the present age. Oh God. Open my eyes, so I will not follow that which is evil, but I'll follow only that which is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Zephrio, Yokoko, Remangara, Lombre de Gamatolomashen, Zikito Frenes, Lombre de Lesk, Dolomangardi, Kitushko Frene, Lombre de Gamatolom, Shalokaro, Lombre de Gamatolomatufri du Frische, Dolomatolomatufri du Frische, Gars, Longo de Gamatoloma, Dolomatufre, Zele, Lombre de Gamato, Oshaketufre, Lombre de Gamatoro, Dolomatufrine, Dolomangara, Dolomatufrine. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. A super.